Morning, everyone. Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 18. This is on page 1894 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation chapter 18, we're going to begin with verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 19. Revelation 18, verse 7, "In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow.' Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate." Not a very pleasant portion of Scripture, is it, when we read this sad account? And we have known from the beginning that Revelation is about the Lord Jesus, and it's a revelation of him. But how does that fit when it comes to judgment? Well, we actually had it at the end of verse 8. "For strong is the Lord God who judges her." So the extent of the judgments, as we will consider them now, really display the Lord. They display his power. When we think of all that has happened from the beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve until this very moment, all that had been done by man in rebellion to God, all of the rejection of the good news of the Lord, all of the rejection of the Lord himself has, we might say, piled up, and now God is going to deal with it. And this is necessary because when the Lord Jesus returns in judgment, he is to set up his kingdom. And he has to set aside all of this sin, all of this rebellion, all of mankind's rejection in order to set up his kingdom, which will last, as we know, Scripture tells us, for 1,000 years. Christ will reign over this earth and we will reign with him. But in order to do that, he has to set aside man's achievements, man's things that man found what they wanted in place of God. And we mentioned, we ended really last time that we took this portion up in verse 7, these three things that Babylon, the mystical Babylon, the Babylon that really represents the false display of what should be for God in this world. We call it false religion. Many commentators look at Babylon as the Roman Catholic Church. I just mentioned that, so you know I know that. I give a broader application to it. It's really all that's false of a religious character. And she's being judged in the first few verses of this chapter, and yet she lives in this mystical, magical world that what's happening to her isn't really happening. You know, I'm still what I was. I'm still a queen. I'm still royalty. I'm not a widow. I'm still safe. I'm still safe. And I'm not going to see sorrow. You know, I have a prosperity down the road. And we indicated that these verses correspond directly with Isaiah chapter 47, in particular, verse 5, 7, and 8 in that chapter. And much of Revelation, much of it, requires a knowledge of the Old Testament. If we don't understand, for example, the book of Daniel, we'll never understand Revelation. If we don't understand the 70 weeks of Daniel, we'll never understand Revelation. If we don't understand the judgments that took place against the literal Babylon that took Daniel and his friends into captivity, then we won't understand the mystical judgment of Babylon in a future day. So it's needful to know the Old Testament. And I think I mentioned this once before about a brother who had visited a young assembly, and he gave some lectures on the book of Daniel. And they were just fascinated. It was not just one message. It was a series of messages. And after he was done and he was going to return home, the saints there said, oh, this is wonderful. The next time you come, please give a lecture series on the book of Revelation. And he said, no, I will not do that. And they were shocked. He said, I will not do that until you know the Old Testament, because you'll never understand this revelation. This is really a culmination of all that God warned about, even in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. He warned about this coming judgment. Now, we are also to remove ourselves. In the period of tribulation that's being discussed here, there will be millions that who had never heard the gospel before. Millions will be born. Millions that will be living, they'll be very young age, who'll get saved. And they'll get mixed up in something like this. And they have to remove themselves from it. Come out from her, verse 4. And why? Because there's going to become plagues. And we also emphasize these plagues. There are several of them. Death, mourning, famine, and also the fire. Burning with the fire. And this is really John the Baptist, when he saw those coming in Matthew 3 to be baptized, he said to them, who told you to flee the wrath to come? There is the wrath to come. You hypocrites, show the display repentance before you have the baptism of John saying you've repented. You have to show it. It's a display in your heart. They were just going through a ritual. And in Colossians 3, we hear the expression, verse 5 and 6, the wrath of God. That's a very strong word, wrath. You know, it's a judgment will display the strength of the Lord God. It's a complete, ultimate judgment, the wrath of God. And we know that the Lord Jesus, as our substitute, on the cross of Calvary, experienced the wrath of God upon himself for us, because our sins were placed on him. And we don't have to experience the wrath of God, because he's done it already for us. But only those of us that put our trust in what he's done will be delivered from that wrath to come. Only those of us that have applied the blood to our lives, the blood of Christ, then the judgment will pass over us. But otherwise, we will be subject to this wrath. Now, there's details as we see. We're going to look at verse 9 now forward in detail. We see that there are these different groups on the earth that benefited from this mystical Babylon, this false religion, this false representation of God. And the first are the rulers. These kings are not the kings that we read of earlier in Revelation that really represent the revived Roman Empire, where there'll be 10 kings, and they will give their authority over to the beast. And he's the little horn in Daniel, and they're going to give their authority over to him. And he's going to control that revived Roman Empire, which in turn will control the planet. That's how great it will be of a kingdom. That these kings here are not those 10. These are all the rulers in the world. Imagine, all the rulers are united under this. What a rare moment in man's history. You know, sometimes most countries don't necessarily get along. That's why some countries have allies and enemies, right? But this is going to be a time when the kings of the earth who benefited by this, which will be about just about everybody, they've committed fornication. Now, that's not a literal fornication. That's a figurative expression. They've aligned themselves with this. They're part of it. And they've benefited from it. Look at this. They lived luxuriously. They lived luxuriously. And we did mention last time that this is something that the believer, while we certainly thank the Lord for all the things that he enables us to enjoy, he's given us everything to enjoy. Yet this shouldn't be something coveted after, where, you know, I see my neighbor has this and my neighbor has that, and I want that too. Well, if the Lord should provide for you and you may be able to have some of those things, praise the Lord. But when we covet it and willing to sacrifice things that are really pleasing to the Lord in order to obtain these things, why, we're striving to live luxuriously. And this is really for us. We are to use the Lord Jesus and how he lived is our example. His first coming, how he lived. And we know he lived very humbly. And what are they going to do? It says they're going to weep and lament for her. They're kind of standing and watching this judgment on this mystical Babylon, and they begin to, they're very sad. They're very sad about it. Another expression is they bewail. We have the word weep in our New King James Version. They bewail her. This is great regret. When someone bewails, they have great regret. Great regret. This is sort of like Esau. That was not repentance. That was regret. This is sort of like Judas who betrayed the Lord. It wasn't repentance when he wanted to return the 30 coins of silver to those that he confided in order to arrest the Lord Jesus. That was regret. That was remorse. It's not the same as repentance. And they're going to regret. In fact, anyone who experiences the judgment of God in those last days is going to have that weeping, that kind of weeping. Wow, it came to that. We thought it was going to go on forever, but it came to this judgment. And they lament her. This is a passionate expression of grief. It's not just crying. It's like your whole being is impacted by it. Grief and sorrow. And then it says, when they saw the smoke of the fire, they stand a distance in verse 10. They stand away from her. They don't want to be impacted by that judgment, but they will be. And they stand away from it. Have you ever seen a house burning and people come and they want to watch, but they don't want to get too close? Why? The heat. And also, they might themselves be injured. So they stand away from it. And this is sort of this. These kings abandoned her. So much for the praise of men, isn't it? You know, the praise of men, it lasts for a moment. And then something new comes along or something happens to you, there's no more praise. You know, this is the nature of man. And look at the swiftness. We said in end of verse 8 that this is showing a display of the strength of the Lord in this judgment. But look at the swiftness. Alas, alas, that city in verse 10, Babylon, that mighty city. And yet, for in 1 hour, your judgment has come. Think about the length of time since Adam till now, approximately 6,000 years. Think about what the Lord said when he was here in his first coming. He talked about the prophets being slain. And he said, you who slew the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. That really summed up the whole Old Testament. They rejected the messengers of God. Cain rejected the message of his brother Abel. And he killed him. And what did they do to Zechariah? He's the second to last prophet that we have in our Old Testament. Right after him is Malachi. What did they do to him? Well, we learned from the Lord Jesus and also from secular history, he was martyred. They killed him too. They don't want to hear the message. And the Lord points that out. For those 4,000 years or so before his coming, they rejected God's messengers and the message. Think about the patience of God. He was waiting for repentance all those years. Now the Lord comes. And from the Lord's first coming and now, we have about 2,000 years, right? Think about that. All those years, God has patiently waited. And I think it shows to us not only God's timing, which is perfect, but also his patience. He wishes that none should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. So he waits. When he gave instruction to Noah to build the ark, which was for the saving of his household, it took over 100 years. And in those 100 years, we're told Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a builder. He was a preacher of righteousness. And those years went by. And I imagine as Noah had opportunity, and perhaps even his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife, they would share what they knew of God's coming judgment. And they said, you know, Methuselah, his name is prophetic, and when the year he dies, that's when the judgment's coming. And I'm sure every year Noah said, well, how you doing, Methuselah? You know, how's your health? And that man, Methuselah, lived 969 years. Think about the patience of God with that pre-flood generation. And think about even now, 2,000 years since the Lord came, God's great patience. But when the judgment comes, it's very quick. It happens very fast. And that's that 1 hour that he's talking about here. There's not going to be anything that can be done to stop it. I would imagine people that experienced these hurricanes in recent weeks, actually, well, they were given a little warning. The hurricane's coming. This is the path we project. We are given a mandatory evacuation. Well, some people say, well, you know, they always exaggerate. You know, I'm going to ride it through. And one mayor said, if you stay here, you will not live. Now, how much of a warning do you need? And yet, we hear dozens of people, and in one case, over 100 people from one storm perished. It happened very quickly. And when it's happening, there is nothing you can do to stop it. Rivers overflow. They wash away. Cities and towns become wiped out, desolate. They're uninhabitable. Roads to and fro are gone. And yet they were warned. They were warned. And I believe these 6,000 years, God has been warning man all along. He's given much in the way of warning. But the swiftness, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Oh, you know, we who know this, we should realize that we have the answer. We have what can help people not experience this. We know the Lord Jesus, and we have the message of the gospel. We can tell them how they can flee the wrath to come. And of course, it's not a popular message. And many are spiritually, there's blindness. We understand that. And it's a spiritual battle for them to realize their condition and realize what's about to happen. But nevertheless, we have that knowledge. It's right here for us. So we can say, listen, it's not enough to just say, well, you know, that's good for me, but not good for you. That's what you believe. This is what I believe. That's not good enough because it impacts the destiny of your soul. It impacts where you'll spend eternity. So this judgment that comes, when it starts, there's no turning back. There's no way of reversing it. That's how powerful it is and how swift it is. And we can look back in the history of man, how God dealt with us, and show how quickly things may go in that way. So the kings, these rulers, they're lamenting, you know, because they counted on this in order to live luxuriously. You ever notice politicians, when they enter office, they seem to just have so much income, and then by the time they're out, they own 3 or 4 mansions, they have all these planes they fly in, and they said, where'd they get that money? They live luxuriously. That's what the kings are, the politicians. I don't know how they got the money. It certainly wasn't from their salary. It came from other means somehow. And this is what they're losing now. They're losing that golden egg, that goose that laid the golden egg. It's not there for them anymore. So they were using this mystical Babylon for their personal gain. Verse 11, it doesn't just start with the kings now. It's the merchants. These are the business people, the people that, the big box people, the people that, you know, you buy your products from. The people that manufacture things, the people that trade, and by doing so, they benefit. Well, they benefited from mystical Babylon. And their reaction is basically the same. Alas, alas, they say at the verse 10. That's what the kings say. But notice the merchants say the same thing in verse 16 and saying, alas, alas, that great city. It's almost hard to believe. You know, you can look at great cities physically now, not mystically, and you think they're going to be there forever. And suddenly God says, no, that's the end of that one. Babylon, literally, the literal Babylon was a great city. And you can read about it in history. It was huge. It had walls that were so wide that you could ride numerous chariots side by side. They would ride around the perimeter. And the size of the city was several miles. This is not an ordinary city. This is a great city. And it was a great kingdom. It didn't last long, but it was a great kingdom. And they're seeing, well, they all benefited from that in a literal way, but now here in a mystical way, the merchants, and they weep. And they give a long list here. Notice this list from verse 12 on. It's a long list, and it might be just bear with me as we kind of consider this list. There's 28 things mentioned. Four times seven, right? Four times seven. It's really a complete list. When you think about what man values, what man thinks is important, what man strives for, it's here. It's in this list. And that doesn't change much, even in our generation. We say, well, we have technology today. Well, it all is in the effort to get something from this list. And we can break this list. As I said, there's 28 things mentioned, and the last two are the saddest. But just to consider, you know, the valuables and the ornaments. Look at verse 12. Gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. These are valuables and ornaments. These are things we make our jewelry from. These are things where we have our necklaces and our bracelets and our rings and our, you know, you can imagine people adorn themselves with these precious stones and metals. In some cases, they're an investment because the things like that are listed here, they're not like the stock market. They retain their value even in the worst of times. So these are very valuable, and they were back then during the Babylon era. And they still are today, precious metals, as we call them. Valuables and ornaments, that's the first category. The next is what they wore. Look at the next group, the fine linen. You don't hear about linen so much today. It came from a plant, the fiber from it, and it was made into clothing. Fine linen, very valuable. Mainly grown on the Nile, that particular reed that would be grown there, very valuable. And the high priest would wear clothing that had this fine linen. And of course, it reminds us of our Lord and Savior, who's adorned this way. We have polycotton blends now, right? Made in China or Pakistan or somewhere overseas. You just look at the label of your shirt when you get home. But back then, fine linen. And it's still true today. There are certain kinds of cotton, natural fibers, wool, that have value even above man-made fibers like polycotton, which are made out of oil. And they say purple, silk, and scarlet. These are very valuable things, very painstakingly put together. That means that generally royalty would wear them, and that's why they wanted them. You ever see a sports hero who comes out of the locker room and they're wearing the fanciest jacket you could ever imagine? It's like a $3,000 suit jacket. Well, that's a display of wealth, right? And that's what they enjoyed. Costly apparel, I call that. Is that what we strive for? The next grouping you have here, you have citron wood. That's an unusual wood. Citron wood would be used, it gives off an aroma as you're burning it, and would be generally used for sacrifice. So it adds to the sweet smell, the sweet-smelling offerings. You'd use citron wood because it had sort of like an incense smell to it when you burned it. And you have the ivory and the precious wood, the bronze, iron, and marble. Imagine, what do we adorn our homes with inside? We have these special furniture, right? And if you're really wealthy, you like to have ivory, right? Very expensive. I think it's outlawed now. You can't get ivory, except certain countries that seek for it, because it costs the life of the animal. So it's not considered legal anymore to do that. But back then, and it's just another statement of these sumptuous furniture, I call that. That's the third group. Then you have the scents. You have the cinnamon and the incense and fragrant oil and frankincense. These things appeal to our senses. These are the rich odors, followed by the wine, oil, fine flour to make bread, wheat, cattle, and sheep. These things are the foods we eat, the abundant living. I want to have a great meal. I want to go to the finest restaurants. And this is what these people enjoyed. When we talk about living luxuriously, abundant living. Then there's the triumphant pageantry. Notice the horses, the chariots. They would drive around in the best vehicle. You see them sometimes on the road. They go very fast. That's the kind of car they want. Is that the car we want? That's living luxuriously. And back then it was horses and chariots. And the last two are the saddest of all, the number 27 and 28, bodies and the souls of men. To wrap up the list, these bodies were really the servants. They were the slaves. They enslaved people in order to gain their wealth. In other words, they underpaid people so that they could be wealthier. That's what was going on. It still does today. And then you have the souls of men. That's the most tragic of all. Because of this false system, the souls of men were at stake, and they were part of their accumulated wealth, that they basically enslaved people in order to live this way. And this list is not just a list. It is really a warning. I call that last group the infamous traffic. Trafficking of people. How tragic. And this false system does that. It's a whole system. God's not part of it. And let's not get mixed up in those things, because they exist even now. So even though we don't have what we call a mystical Babylon, per se, that will take place during the tribulation, we can see the likeness of it even in our day. In verse 14, we have a brief commentary, I call it. The fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. This commentary is a warning. Living for my best life now, my soul is lusting after these fruits. And beloved, the Lord has warned us, do not stow away things in this life where the thief can come and steal. The rust will rust it away, but lay your treasure up in heaven, where neither thief can steal it, nor rust decay it. No moth can ruin that cloth up in heaven. That's where we want to make our investment. And we make that investment by having eternal things as our priorities. The things of heaven. What are those things? Those are spiritual things. Those are things of that require us to make some choices in this life. We don't have to live luxuriously. We can live reasonably. We can live like the Lord did. We can live in a way that pleases the Lord. And our means, all of it, is His. What a different perspective, isn't it? When I realize that my car is the Lord's, my house is the Lord's, my jacket is the Lord's, my wallet is the Lord's, my voice is the Lord's, my hands are the Lord's, everything is His, how much am I really giving to Him? How much of my time am I giving to the Lord? Do I have any effort to serve in any capacity? Do I use the gifts that He's given me for the blessing of others, the spread of the gospel? This is how I invest in eternity, and rather than trying to accumulate things here. As I get older, I realize that word in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to gather and there's a time to throw away. And when you get older, it's the time to throw away. And you begin to realize, oh my, I gathered a lot. And that makes the job even that much harder when it's time to throw it away. And so, beloved, when we think about the fact that we cannot take anything with us, and I said this the last time, there is no pockets in a shroud. The pharaohs who stowed it away in those pyramids, those things have all been raided. They're not there anymore. They're in museums or in somebody's house. You can't take it with you, but you can make the eternal investment by serving the Lord now. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Notice in verse 15, just these merchants do exactly what the kings did. They stand afar off. Alas, alas, they say in verse 16. That word alas, by the way, is the thought of woe. It's a double woe. And from chapter 17, 18, and parts of 19, we have the seven dooms, and these are part of them. The judgment is swift, verse 17, 1 hour. And we have in the middle of that verse, we'll touch on it another time, but notice we also have every shipmaster. This is a unique group within the merchants. They're the go-betweens. And they also profited from this mystical Babylon, and God is also judging them. So next time we can consider that. But let's just lay it to heart. Why does God even give us all this detail? It's to warn not only those that will be going through it, but us. It's not just for them. It is for us. And what it really should do is look at our priorities and realize what pleases the Lord, what pleases Him, look at what we're doing, look at what our time is spent with, how we're going, progressing. And we need to have that focus of eternal things. And then God can really bless. And he can give you things that have lasting joy, not just temporary pleasure, but lasting joy, that have eternal value. So may the Lord help us. May we recognize that these judgments are really for our learning too. It's not just a sad chapter. Really, this is what's going to become of man's achievements. Nothing. It's going to be wiped out. Desolate is the word. And desolate means uninhabitable. There's nothing left. If you went to the city of Jericho today, you'd see a couple of tents and a couple of vagabonds, maybe a few buildings, but there's no city there. It's a cursed city. And I suppose it's true of Babylon too. It's nothing like it was. Maybe a few people live there, but it's not the Babylon that physically used to be there. It was made desolate. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God, Father, we thank thee for thy word. We know there are portions of it that may appear at glance very disheartening, and yet we know thou hast the purpose for recording these things for a warning the sinner, warning the believer to have what is appropriate in our lives, knowing that we can store up in heaven treasures that will last for all eternity. So help us to prioritize those things that please thee and to live lives that bring honor to thee and thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.